Before our time of singing hymns together and our fellowship meal, I would like to make a few comments out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Jeremiah, chapter 31. Before we look at the word of the Lord, let us ask the Lord to grant us grace to truly profit from his word this evening. So let us pray together. Our God, we acknowledge you to be the faithful Lord. You are the one who always keeps his word, and the one upon whose promises we can depend. And so tonight, as we reflect upon your word, as we consider promises that you gave to your people long ago, may we likewise be encouraged, knowing that the word of the Lord is true, and the Lord always keeps his word. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. How well do you sleep on the night before you take your vacation? How well do you sleep before that big trip? I would venture to say for most of us, we don't sleep too well. Perhaps for a day or so we have thought about the trip. We think about the things that we need to take, things that we're going to do while we're away, and then we worry about forgetting certain things, and then also we consider all the things that could possibly go wrong. Overall, there's this element of excitement about the trip. We're anxious for it. We want to get involved in it. We want to enjoy it. And so here in this particular section of Jeremiah, the Lord has been addressing those who have gone into captivity, the first group. They're a very discouraged people, and they wonder if they'll ever see their homeland again. And so the Lord gives forth some promises that they will return to their homeland. Well, the point is it's going to be about 70 years, you see. But in the meantime, he gives forth these promises that the people then might feed upon them, might pass them on to their children. And the promises, when you look at them, they really reveal the excitement and the joy that's going to take place when these promises are fulfilled. And so tonight we'll look at verses 6 through 9 of chapter 31. Verses 6 through 9 of chapter 31. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, Arise, and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Amen. Well, as we look back over these words, we want to remember the preceding context that indeed the Lord has given his word. He has given a promise to the people that he will bring them back from this captivity. He sent them into captivity because of their sinfulness, but he's the one who'll bring them back. And so you pick this up when you go back to chapter 30. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke. You drop down to verse 10. Therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. And so here are promises. Well, it's going to be 70 years, but they are promises. And God says, I will fulfill my word. And when these promises are announced again, when they are beginning to take place, and when you're on the way back to the land, and when you're in the land, there will be a great deal of rejoicing. And so as we look at this particular section that I read earlier, let us consider that the Lord, He restores to worship. He restores His wayward people to true worship. That's what He does. And so you pick it up in verse 6, for there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. And so as we look at this particular verse, we have Mount Ephraim, which of course was an Ephraim, and Ephraim was Joseph's second born son. And so sometimes you know from reading through your Old Testament, the term Ephraim is used with reference to the northern 10 tribes. It is used interchangeably with Israel. And so here, those northern 10 tribes that went into captivity before Judah, before the southern kingdom, who have been in captivity for quite a while, who have been just scattered all over by the Assyrians, they're going to come back. They're going to come back to Ephraim. The 10 tribes are going to come back. And there's going to be a kind of unity. There's going to be a proper worship. You notice, when the watchman will cry. And the interpretation here that is most often given, that you have these watchmen and they're on various places on the mounts, so they'll get a clear view of the sky and the moon, so they'll know exactly when that new moon comes and those festivities are to start month after month. Well, what does the watchman say? Well, he says, arise and let us go to Zion to the Lord our God. Well, what's so great about that? What is great about that is the fact, you remember, there was that division. And the northern 10 tribes did not go down to Zion. They did not go down to Jerusalem. But rather Jeroboam, you remember, he had two places for worship. He is the one who set up the golden calves. He is the one who led those people into horrible idolatry, you see. And so there was this division. But now they're going to Zion. It's God's appointed place. Numerous times when the people were preparing to go into the land, He says, when you get into the land, you'll not set up your altars anywhere you want. Or as we'll say, you're not going to build a church wherever you want. No, I will assign to you the place where my name will be manifest. I will assign to you the place where you shall go to worship and there will be the sacrifices. And that was Zion. That was Jerusalem. And so here, what is involved? Well, evidently, some of those northern tribes are coming back. And there is Ephraim, and there is the call to go to worship in Zion. And so He's bringing the people back to true worship. He's bringing back a unity amongst the brotherhood. And so you see, when God restores, when He restores a wayward saint, He restores that saint to worship. He restores that saint to the fellowship of the saints. Doesn't it say something that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin? If a man is right with the Lord, the man is right with his brethren, you see. And so here, there is going to be this restoration to worship. But He goes on in that seventh verse, says the Lord, sing with gladness to Jacob, shout among the chief of the nations. Oh, that will be a glorious day when the people are coming back and when they're actually back in the land. And it's chief of the nations, and there's discussion about that. What is the chief of the nations? Well, I suggest to you that it's Israel. Look at Amos 1, he speaks about the chief of the nation. God's people, God's nation was the chief nation. Not that it was the biggest, not that it had the greatest military power, but it was God's nation. The one He chose, the one He loved, and the one He blessed in a very unusual way. So amongst the nation, amongst the people, they hear this news, arise and go back. And you remember how the decree went out from the Medes and the Persians, go back to the land. And so that will occasion praise. When God answers prayer, when God blesses His people, they praise Him. And they also pray to Him O Lord, save your people, or possibly, O Lord, you have saved your people, this remnant, you see. God always has that remnant according to election. Isaiah opens up with the fact, Lord, if you hadn't left us a remnant, we'd all be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember Paul in Romans 11, he brings out this fact, even now amongst Israel, there is the remnant according to the election of grace. And so here are people, there is this gladness, there is this rejoicing, there is this praise, there is this remnant coming back to the Lord. He restores them to worship, you see. He's going to restore some unity. And with those thoughts in mind, you see, we can use that to kind of examine our spiritual health. Our spiritual health. When you don't want to worship, when you don't really want to come to church, and you'll grab any excuse, and you say to yourself, well, you know, those people at church really irritate me. You know, they think they're so holy, they think they're so pious, so spiritual. You know, they just irritate. When you have that attitude, your spiritual health is bad. Your spiritual health is sick. And you need to cry to the Lord for grace. For the healthy saint, the one whose life is healthy, spiritually speaking, is one who likes to be at the place of worship. And he enjoys, and he profits from the fellowship of the saints, you see. As I said earlier, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so for the one who strays, God brings him back. He restores him to worship. And you see, these people had been cast out. Why? Well, because of their idolatrous worship. They tried to synchronize things. You know, yes, they still call upon Yahweh. Yes, they still went to the temple. Yes, they still had the sacrifices. But they also had their idols. And they engaged in the activities of the pagans all around them. They thought they could mix things, kind of synchronize things. God says no. And he cast them out. But when he restores them, when he brings them back, he brings them back to true worship. Or in a personal example, you can consider David and that sin that he was involved in, the adultery and the murder. And he lived as a hypocrite. He was not engaged in true worship. And so Nathan confronts him, and David is humbled and he repents. And what does he do in being restored? He goes and he prays. He confesses, even though Nathan has said, the Lord has put away your sin. He goes and he prays and he confesses. And he considers the matter that the baby's going to die. He prays, he hears, the baby has died. And what does David do? Does he become angry and disgusted? No, it says that he goes in and he worships before the Lord. The man who's restored worships. The man who's been restored, the man who is gaining his spiritual health, is the one who goes into the presence of God, and he worships. But then in the second place, we look at this passage, and let us consider that the Lord restores the weak and the helpless. He restores the weak and the helpless. You notice verse 8, "Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the ends of the earth." Oh, how the people have been scattered, and just on the surface, it would seem like such an impossible thing for God to gather these people up. And some of them would talk amongst themselves, and certain relatives, we don't have any idea where they are. The Assyrians took them, put them on the slave market. They were bought. We don't know where they are. But God knows where they are. And God will bring them. And you remember the Lord Jesus picked up this matter. He said they'll come from the east, the west, the north, the south. They'll sit down in Abraham's kingdom. And so the Lord will bring his scattered people. And you notice what is said, amongst those who have been scattered to the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame. Now tell me, how can the blind return? How can the lame return? I can't walk. Hobble along. But the God of grace and the God of power, He'll bring them. He'll bring them. He'll restore them. And you remember again the Lord Jesus when John's disciples sinned and said, well, wait, are you the one? And He says, you go tell John what you see. The blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised. He was restoring. He was building His kingdom, you see. And so here the Lord, He brings and He restores the weak, the helpless, people who are blind and people who can't walk in a marvelous way. He brings them back and then He brings up two others. The woman with child. She's pregnant. And you know, there just comes a point when the pregnant woman, the doc says, hey, no traveling for you. You can't travel. Too dangerous. The ladies here know about that. But God says, I'm going to bring them. They're going to come. What grace, what power. But then there's another group here of these ladies. You notice what is said here. And the one who labors with child together. And here the thought is, after a woman had a baby, she usually rested at least a couple of days, a little bed rest. I mean, she's weak. She needs to recoup. But God says, I'll bring them. I will bring them. And He brings out this matter of a great throng or a throng or a great congregation shall return, is the word. And so here is God. He's able to restore the weak, able to restore the helpless. People that you wouldn't think would ever return. And so maybe that's some encouragement for us, because most of us know someone who, have they ever strayed? Are they ever in the far country? They'll never come back. They'll never come back. But wait a minute. God is able to bring back. God is able to restore those who are blind and lame and weak and helpless. He's able to do that. And we sit here tonight. How is it that we are here? It's the grace of God. It's the power of God. He restored us. He brought us back. But then in the third place, God restores His wayward people and gives them guidance and provision. Guidance and provision. Verse 9, there shall come with weeping and with supplications I will lead them. And here this matter of weeping, is it sorrow because of what they have done? It very well could be. Or is it a weeping of joy? Some think of it that way. And perhaps you've known people and they're just... and you say, well, what's... I'm just so happy. That's how they express it. They cry. They cry. And so maybe that's what's involved. And there are supplications. They are praying. What might they pray? Well, certainly, oh, thank you, God, for restoring us. Thank you, God, for bringing us out of captivity. But how so about praying? Oh, God, please give us grace that we don't do this again. When God restores you from falling, do you pray that way? Oh, God, please. I don't want to do that again. I don't want to fall that way again. I don't want to sin that way again. God, help me. God, give me grace. Preserve me. And so maybe that's what's involved in the supplications. Then He says, I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters. And that speaks of provision. You see, Israel to return to the land, something very vital in the eastern countries, water. You've got to have water. And even here in the desert, you want to go out for a hike or you want to take that bike out. You need water. God says, there'll be this water. And the thought is the rivers of water. And that speaks of a provision. It speaks of peace. And he says in a straight way they won't stumble. He's going to guide his people back. He's going to bring them back. He's restoring them. And then that statement, for I am a father to Israel. Now in the Old Testament you don't hear that quite often about God being a father. But he was a father to his nation, a father to his people. He is our father. And then he brings up Ephraim is my firstborn. And the firstborn was the special son. Special. And he got the double portion. Oh, how the father loved that firstborn. And so here he's going to restore his people. I'll be a father to them. They'll be like a firstborn to me. In other words, when God restores his people who have strayed, restores his people who have fallen, he doesn't apparently restore them just to second-class citizenship, does he? No, he says, I'm your father. I'll always be your father. And when we stray, and when we fall, and he brings us back, he's our father. He'll always be our father. And we are his sons. We are his daughters. And we shall always be that. And you remember the prodigal son when he came home. What did the father say? Yeah, fix him a place out where the servants sleep. No. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet and kill the fatted calf. My son's home. He's my son. He'll always be my son. And so it is with God our Father. He restores us. He's our Father, forever our Father, forever we're his sons. Let us pray. Our Father, as the hymn writer has expressed it, we truly love you, but yet we're very much aware of the fact that we have this proneness to stray, a proneness to wander. We thank you for your restoring grace, for bringing us back, for, Lord God, being our Heavenly Father always, and for any who are here tonight, and though no one knows it, but they know it within themselves. They have strayed. They are not spiritually healthy. Father, have mercy. Father, restore. And let there be joy this evening in their lives. Through Christ we ask. Amen.